Hello, welcome to the Any Three Things podcast. This is Father Ambrose coming to you with your bi-weekly episode with Father Patrick Blenman today, the youngest vicar.
The youngest vicar, the newest vicar, the...
Yeah, not quite the youngest vicar in the Archdiocese.
Not quite, only by 6 days.
Yeah. Is there someone younger getting ordained?
Yes.
Which one?
I think the baby priest in May will be currently Deacon Bryce Berger.
Okay, yeah, he's young.
Yes, he is young. So yeah. I will lose the title of almost youngest, and I will also lose the title of newly ordained priest in May.
I know, coming up on an anniversary.
That's right. It's kind of hard to believe it's been this long.
I know. It's how it goes, but it's good. Life has been good as a priest.
Amen.
Yep. So speaking of life is good as a priest and fun things that we get to do as priests, that's a great transition.
We
got some really exciting news about St. Bridget and about our family of parishes and some cool stuff we're going to get to do as priests coming up in this summer. So broader picture, the United States, the bishops of the United States have decided that we want to have a national Eucharistic revival. It's been a 3-year process. They already started with some other stuff. We've been doing stuff in our archdiocese. This is why in our family of parishes, we've been putting so much focus on adoration, expanding adoration times at St. Luke's and Sacred Heart and Mary Help, looking for ways to do it at St. Augustine and St. Paul still. And then this is all leading up to a Eucharistic Congress in Indianapolis this upcoming summer. They're going to fill Lucas Oil Stadium with like 80,000 Catholics, and it's going to be this huge thing with tons of confessions and adoration and talks on the Eucharist. Leading to that Eucharistic Congress in Indianapolis are 4 Eucharistic pilgrimages that are starting at different corners of the United States. I forget where they all are. I think the one that's coming through here is there. So one of them is coming through the Archdiocese of Cincinnati on its way to Indianapolis. And I think it starts in Connecticut?
Yeah. So, yeah, with these pilgrimages, the idea was basically, like, think the Olympics. This is the analogy I go, and all analogies fall short. But, like, it's like the Olympics where they had the torch where it goes across the host country and then it lights at the beginning of the games, all the kind of stuff. Well, this is kind of like the same concept, only instead of being an inanimate flame, basically, you have the flame, the true flame of Jesus Christ in the Holy Eucharist being processed.
Light of the world.
The light of the world processing from basically, quote unquote, the four corners of the United States. And so the route that's going through the Archdiocese of Cincinnati, where we belong, is the St. Elizabeth Ann Seton route, because it starts in Connecticut at the Shrine of Blessed Michael McGivney, the Knights of Columbus. It starts in Connecticut, and they're walking from Connecticut all the way down through Cincinnati and into Indianapolis, and all the processions will be arriving for the beginning of the Eucharistic Congress, which starts on the 17th of July.
And so the cool thing about this is then when our Lord in the Eucharist, in this big procession, comes into the Archdiocese of Cincinnati from the Diocese of Columbus, that's going to happen in our family of parishes.
Yeah.
And specifically at St. Bridget. And so the first stop in the Eucharistic pilgrimage in our Archdiocese is going to be St. Bridget. It is which date?
Yes, so it's Monday evening, July 1st, into Tuesday morning, July 2nd.
And so what all is going to happen with that? It's a whole big to-do, and you are in charge of it. This is your baby, and you are nurturing it, and it is growing, and it's going to be fantastic.
Well, pray God, and with the help of God's grace and the team that I have assembled from many different helpful members from our family of parishes that are all coming together to help. And yeah, so it's being hosted at St. Bridget, which is also wonderful because we're in the 175th year of the founding of St. Bridget. And so this is a beautiful thing that St. Bridget's going to be able to host a national event here July 1st and July 2nd. And so I have a committee going, and we've gotten things narrowed down about what we need to do from the national side, what they're asking of us, what the Archdiocese is asking of us. And so basically, essentially what's going to involve is we're going to have 2 solemn Eucharistic processions. So think Corpus Christi, but just not on Corpus Christi. And we're going to process with our Eucharistic Lord, with the monstrance, the canopy, incense, all the whole 9 yards, first communicants. We're going to process from the Expo Center at the Greene County Fairgrounds, and we're going to process down Fairground Road into St. Bridget. And then once we arrive at St. Bridget, we're going to be going into church for a good holy hour and with the Eucharistic adoration. And there's some perpetual pilgrims that are walking with our Eucharistic Lord the entire time. So there's a couple priests, a couple seminarians, and a couple young adults who will be walking the entire time. And one of the priests that is walking with the Eucharist is one of the national Eucharistic preachers. So one of the priests that were designated by the United States Council of Catholic Bishops to particularly preach on the Eucharist. And so he will be giving a talk for the first little bit of the Holy Hour. And then after that, right now, it's almost secured, so I feel comfortable saying this. We have invited and we're in negotiations right now with the group Damascus Worship to come in and provide some praise and worship during our Holy Hour as well. And so we'll have that event at St. Bridget, and after that we'll have a huge community meal with everybody. We're going to have a community meal. We're going to have the pilgrims give kind of some witness talks about what their pilgrimage has been like since they left Connecticut. We're going to have a display of the Eucharistic miracles that was compiled by Blessed Carlos Acutis. That's going to be on display as well. But obviously, all of this is for the Eucharist, right? And so we will also be having Eucharistic adoration, perpetual adoration, all night long, basically from the time we arrived at St. Bridget up until Mass on Tuesday morning. And so there'll be opportunities for the faithful in our family parishes and in our greater area to come and adore our Eucharistic Lord anytime during that, in the middle of the night and all those different things. Then in the morning, we'll have Mass. And then at the end of Mass, we'll have another Eucharistic procession. And this one's the big one. And we're going to process with the Holy Eucharist from St. Bridget. And we're going to process right through downtown Xenia, right past the jail, right past the courthouse. And we're going to go to Xenia Station and then have benediction there. And then after that, the Eucharistic pilgrimage will be continuing down as it heads down south towards St. Francis de Sales in Lebanon. And so this is kind of a lot of action-packed stuff, but it's going to be really exciting. So I just encourage all the faithful to, you know, I've been telling people, rearrange your vacation plans, either come back the day before or leave on Tuesday. This is a once-in-a-lifetime event that we're blessed to host. We're only one of 8 parishes in the Archdiocese that are hosting the Eucharistic our Eucharistic Lord at this pilgrimage, and we're the only one north of Cincinnati, Lebanon. So it's a great privilege that we have, not only for St. Bridget, but for our whole family of parishes, as many different groups and organizations are mobilizing to help with it. The Knights of Columbus are stepping up in huge ways, as well as some of our other groups that are catechetical groups that are stepping up as well. So this is not just a St. Bridget event. This is a whole St. Michael the Archangel family of parishes event that are all coming together.
Yeah, and it's so incredible that we get to do this. I was so excited to learn this news. It is so cool that we get to participate in this. This is a huge thing. And in the history of the United States, this is the first Eucharistic Congress in over 100 years.
Yep.
Right? And it's an incredible opportunity to deepen our faith in the Lord, in the Eucharist, right? And all of this stuff that we're doing, it's like Father Blumen was just saying, it's all about loving our Lord in the Eucharist and benefiting from the graces that he desires to give us, right? And this is something that I think about whenever I'm leading benediction, whenever I'm saying Mass, right? Like, it's not my idea to say Mass. Mm-hmm. In a certain sense, I helped create the Mass schedule that we currently have, and I do have to choose to get up out of bed early in the morning and pray and get ready to preach and actually go to the church I'm supposed to say Mass in. So, like, in a certain sense, it is my choice. But the reason that it happens at all is because Jesus founded the church and instituted the priesthood and chooses to make himself present in the Eucharist at every single Mass because he desires to be close to the faithful. Amen. Because he desires to pour out graces and blessings from his Sacred Heart right there, truly contained in the Eucharist, into our hearts when we receive him, when we adore him. And it's his desire to bless us, not our desire to be blessed. It's his desire to make us holy, not our desire to grow in holiness. He's always the start. He's always the foundation. And so this whole thing where we're trying to increase devotion to the Eucharist across the entire United States and having this pilgrimage and this huge event in Indianapolis, and all of this does not start with us. This isn't the bishops being like, oh, those dumb Catholics out in the pews need to learn more about the Eucharist. This starts with Jesus. Mm-hmm. And it starts with him desiring to be closer to us. And we are responding to his call to draw closer to him in the Eucharist. And it's just so incredibly good and such a blessing to be able to do that here in our family of parishes, to get to be part of that, to get to contribute and build up and add our own prayers and longing for Jesus into this whole big dynamo of Eucharistic devotion going on throughout the country.
Absolutely. And the big thing is we're recording this on the sixth Sunday. Ooh, wow, man, I got to get my Sundays right. But sixth Sunday of Ordinary Time. And so we had these readings today for Sunday Mass about Jesus healing the leper. And the beautiful thing about that that I kind of went during my meditations with this was, it was the fact that the leper came to Jesus and knelt in front of him. And he didn't say, maybe this guy can heal me. Maybe, I know, he's like, he said, no, you can heal me.
If you wish, you can make me clean.
You can make me clean. And you can cleanse me. And like, what such great faith. It wasn't so much that the leper didn't know if Jesus was actually going to do something for him. It was the fact that the leper said, like, no, I know you can do something for me. And I've come to avail myself to the very thing that you've come to offer and you come to give to us. And that is his unconditional love and his unconditional grace and the virtues that we need to live the life that he's called us to, because he doesn't abandon us. Yeah. And so if we open ourselves to him, especially in the Eucharist, that is that is just the pinnacle of where we find our strength.
And it's going to be good. And he's going to do incredible things. And so the fact that we get to participate in this and make it an amazing thing means it's going to, like, Jesus is going to show up and he's going to make it incredible if we come and if we dedicate ourselves to him and if we praise him in the Eucharist.
Absolutely. So yeah, stay tuned for more information on this. There'll be more information coming out as well. And
but put the date on your calendar now.
Yes.
Monday, July 1st, Tuesday, July 2nd, St. Bridget, whole family of parishes gathering together to show Jesus how much we love him in the Eucharist, and more importantly, for him to show us how much he loves us.
This is more about an encounter. This is more about Jesus encountering you than we encountering Jesus in a sense.
He's good.
Yeah.
He knows what's up.
Exactly.
Speaking of an encounter with Christ, though, there's another thing going on in Xenia, in fact, that we're looking to do and looking to help with in our family of parishes.
Yes.
I'm really trying with these transitions today.
Well, we're
a little bit extra.
It's not too bad.
Yeah, thanks.
You're welcome.
It's, you know, this is we grow.
We do.
Increase in our ability to do things for Jesus.
It is. It's true.
We take what we
encounter with the Eucharistic Lord, and we're called to take that out into the world. Yep. And so one of the ways that we do this, especially by practicing one of the very something that's very near and dear to Jesus' heart, as he commanded us to do in the gospel, is about our prison ministry. And some people maybe on the podcast be like, wait a minute, we have prison ministry in the St. Michael the Archangel family of parishes? And we do.
We do.
We absolutely do. And so it's a beautiful thing that I was blessed to kind of start to be a part of when I first got here. I know, Father Ambrose, you've got a lot of experience with this too, so yeah. With all that kind of stuff too. But we do have a faithful, albeit small group of people who have been going to do prison ministry at the Greene County Jail for many, many, many years. And we've kind of gotten to the point where the group is very small, and we want to boost our outreach. We want to boost the things that the Lord has called us to do, and to equip our wonderful, capable parishioners to doing some of these ministries that we're called to do.
And it's really good, and it's important stuff. Mm-hmm. So it's something that's been really important in my life. So my grandparents, my mom's parents, were doing prison ministry for 30 years, and then unfortunately COVID prevented folks from being able to get into the prison for a while because the federal government really helped us in that period of time. Ignore my sarcasm. And then at that point, they were like, you know, we're almost 90. I think it's time to take a break from this. And so they stopped at that point. Their witness inspired me to start helping with prison ministry while I was a seminarian. And I went with Father Tom McQuillan, Father Paul Keller, up to the two men's prisons in Lebanon and helped them with Mass, helped them to teach the inmates there, RCIA. And then after I was ordained, the Archdiocese Prison Ministry Program got in touch with me and asked if I would be able to help out at the women's prison in Dayton over by the VA hospital and St. Benedict the Moor Parish. And I think those are two good landmarks.
Yeah, that's a good way.
Out 35 to the west. Other side of the uptown from here. And so I've been doing women's prison ministry there for 5 years now. And it is... It's kind of funny. Someone might ask, okay, so what do you do? Do you, like, go in and you have, like, these super serious conversations and you help them sort through all of their problems? And I'm like, no, I am not a counselor. I have none of those qualifications. I'm a priest, so I can forgive sins and I can say Mass. So I do those two things. Not everyone's a priest, though, and that's not the only thing that's necessary. One of the biggest things, and one of the things that's most rewarding about this ministry, is that you just get to go and be with them and talk to them like a normal human being. And so much of their life is not getting treated like a normal human being.
Exactly. And then the big thing about that, too, is just, you know, like when we say prison ministry, everyone's like, oh, my gosh, I don't know how you could do that. You have to know so many things and, like, you got to, like, all these different things. It's like the best thing that these individuals, in my experience from doing this just relatively recently, is to share the witness of the faith that you have with them and to get and allow them to see the hope that Jesus Christ offers everybody. Yeah. Right. And it's not about going in there. It's not about justifying what they've done. It's not about doing any of those kind of things. We don't even really talk about the cases at all.
Yeah.
But we're in there to encourage them to know that regardless of what may have happened in their life and who may have done it to them, whatever it may be, right, that Jesus Christ has come to save them and to equip them and God has made them with a gift and talents and a purpose. And we reassure them and we get that message to them and we just treat them as the brothers and sisters that they are to us.
Yeah, and it's so important because, like I said, the reality of the jail and prison system, which Greene County Jail is for people who are waiting to have a trial. They've not been sentenced yet. Prison, which there are several prisons in Ohio, are for people who have been sentenced and are carrying out that sentence, right? So this particular ministry that we're talking about right now to the Greene County Jail is to people who are still in the trial process. They may or may not be guilty, right? You actually don't know. And you don't talk about that stuff. No. But the reality of the system is that as soon as you're in, they do not treat you like a person.
Yeah.
And you feel like you're being just shoved and kind of broken down in the system and treated like less than a human being and no one cares about you. And our job is just to treat them like Father Blumen said, like the beloved sons and daughters mm-hmm. of God that they are, and especially to then witness the fact that Jesus loves them. And the biggest way that you do this is to just talk to them.
Yeah,
like, to be with them, just to say, hey, like, are you feeling okay? And you don't have to do like super serious counseling to do that, right? Like you just talk to them.
A lot of times they really just want to talk to somebody about what's going on with their life, and a lot of times they just ask for like kind of advice of like, you know, what prayers can I say? Or like a big thing that we do too is we read scripture to them. We'll hand them Bibles, reading materials, and just really just encourage them. Now, obviously, as a guy, most of my interactions are with the male inmates.
Mm-hmm.
But that's a good witness too, is just like, you know, we have some guys who don't want to talk to you. That's just fine. But you have other guys who are genuinely really like needing just someone to talk to and someone to pray with. And like really when prison ministry is more just witnessing to the God that we've come to know and allowing others and helping others to see that same God that we've come to know.
Yeah.
And so you don't need any formal background or formal, like, you don't need to go to a college to do this. It was more just, you just need to witness with your life and just to show that love and compassion for all of our brothers and sisters made in the image and likeness of God.
And it's critically important that you do not need some special qualification to witness to what God is doing in your life, right? Amen. You don't need some kind of degree in catechesis. You don't need some kind of special training in ministry. Like, every single human being has God working in their life.
Yep.
And if you're Catholic, if you're listening to this podcast and you're coming to one of our parishes, God is doing stuff in your life. Every time you go to Mass, God is doing something in your life. Every time you go to confession, God is forgiving your sins, right? Every time you pray at home with your family, God is helping you love one another. And it does not take rocket science to talk about that to someone else and say, hey, what's going on in your life? What problems are you having? What can I pray for you for, right? None of that is hard.
Yeah.
It's so easy, and yet it's so incredibly influential and powerful for people in a vulnerable spot.
Yeah, and they just and you know, as Catholics, sometimes I've noticed this a little bit too, is some of our Protestant brothers and sisters are in there quite a bit, right? But the Catholic presence isn't as well seen, if you will, in prison ministry here locally. And so we're hoping to kind of change the tides a little bit and to just really get in there and just, again, witness and just show them the love of Jesus Christ. And
we absolutely cannot let the Protestants beat us.
No, absolutely not.
No, okay.
So, and to this end, to kind of like, you know, kind of help you if you're like feeling like, man, you know what, prison ministry might be something I'm interested in, right? And I'm not quite sure exactly how it all go about or what exactly to do, right? But I want to at least give myself to the Lord. right? And so to that end, we actually are going to be hosting a little bit of an information night. It won't be a too long of a meeting, but an information night in March. So stay tuned for the date for that in the future. Mm-hmm. But we'll be hosting an evening in March where you could come and hear from Father Ambrose, from myself as well, Percy, who kind of heads up the prison ministry at the Greene County Jail. And then we're also going to have Richard Whalen, who is a retired correctional officer from Montgomery County. And so this little panel will kind of walk you through kind of like what we do and kind of, you know, how it goes about, and then witness of, you know, from even the prisoners, but even the correctional officers, we're witnessing to them as well. And this is that beautiful thing. So stay tuned for that in March to have that panel discussion. That way it kind of, you can kind of come and learn more about that too. If that's where kind of your launching point is, we will be happy to get you into the system and to start, going to visit our imprisoned brothers and sisters.
Yeah, the light shine in darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus desires to do this. And so if any of this that we've been talking about connects with you, look for that information in the bulletin and an announcement and come help out.
Absolutely. If you have any questions about it before March, you feel free to shoot me an email.
Yeah. Either of us would be happy to talk about it with
Absolutely.
You. Absolutely. So one last thing to talk about in our Any Three Things is Lent coming up here real quick.
Very quick. It's Wednesday. Stuck upon us.
It is. Yep. And so, Father Blinman, what are you giving up for Lent?
Oh, man. What's Father Blinman giving up? I'm still narrowing down some of my practices, but I think the biggest thing I'm giving up is I'm actually giving up basically all of the social medias / YouTubes / all that jazz.
Mm-hmm.
Not that I'm all that much of a social media connoisseur per se, but just really allowing myself to be detached from some of that technology so that I can enter into Lent well. I'm also going to be doing some extra fasting days and some extra abstinence days. Those are always good to do as well. But honestly, and I think this is important for Lent too, as I'm also kind of picking up and making sure I want to accomplish something as well, something spiritual. So I'm really going to pick up and kind of go through, because I haven't read it from cover to cover, unfortunately, but I'm going to be reading St. Faustina's diary over Lent. So
good luck.
Yeah, I know.
That's long.
It's going to be long, but I'm so excited to dive into that. But
it's really, really good.
And what are you giving up for?
So I'm giving up alcohol, which is just to briefly describe. The way Lenten penances work is you decide how it works for yourself. Mm-hmm. Choose something that is doable and attainable and then do it.
Exactly.
Right? Like, so it doesn't have to follow some kind of external rule. If it makes sense for you to, like, okay, I'm going to do this except on Sundays, make that your rule, do it and stick to it, right? Mm-hmm. If you know I'm going to do it the whole time and I'm not going to take off on Sundays, make that your rule and stick to it. There's not some magic way this is supposed to work. It is a self-imposed discipline. So pick something that works and do it. In that vein, giving up alcohol, with the exception that there's a group of my priest friends that go on vacation every year. And this year, my spring break from UD and then Father Chris, his spring break from the school where he's a teacher, happens to be in Lent, right? So, okay, the priest vacation's in Lent, and a lot of those guys want to get together and have a good time. And so I'm making an exception for that week for the sake of the community. I wanted to continue giving up alcohol, but it's not all about me. No food between meals. I used to be really, really good about getting up with my alarm and not pressing snooze, and I have become less good.
Oh, my.
And so we're going to be getting up with the first alarm. And then in a similar sort of way to you, praying through the St. Faustina's diary, I have been reading a lot of St. Ambrose and St. John of the Cross recently, and both of them quote Song of Songs all of the time. And I'm like, you know what? I have read Song of Songs, but I've never really meditated on it and prayed with it. And so I went through and I divided the 8 chapters up into 40 sections for 40 days, goes from Ash Wednesday to Palm Sunday. So I'll be doing one every morning and just deep dive meditation on what our Lord is saying about love in Song of Songs.
Love it.
So I'm looking forward to that.
Yeah.
I don't normally buy fancy journals, but I was like, you know what? This needs a fancy journal.
Amen.
And so I went out to Barnes & Noble and bought a $30 journal for this. And that's like, that personal investment, I think, is going to help keep me motivated.
Exactly. Well, and actually, and to that vein, you know, I think that's what you kind of mentioned there earlier, too, is a good point, is do something that you know you can sustain through your own discipline, knowing yourself.
Yeah.
Right? Don't go and say, I'm going to pray 3 rosaries a day if you don't even pray one now. right? Yeah. You're kind of setting yourself up for failure there, right? And I always tell people, too, it's like, start off with something you know that you can do. Make sure it's a sacrifice still. Don't get me wrong. It doesn't necessarily have to be, like, an easy penance, per se. But just do something you know that you can maintain. And if you feel called to, after the first 2 or 3 weeks, to be like, you know what? I think I can give up more. Then add to it. It's always easier to add to it than to get to the third week of Lent, and all of a sudden you're like, crap, I haven't done any of my penances. I feel like a failure. I failed God. And then your Lent turns into depression. Mm-hmm. And that's not what we want.
Yeah, that's correct. And I think especially the when you think about St. Therese's spirituality, right? Small gifts done out of love are so much... It's specifically the love with which you do them that makes them valuable. Since we also mentioned St. Faustina, right? St. Faustina wanted, got this inspiration from something, maybe not the Lord, to go and go through these super hardcore penances. And her spiritual director told her no. And then she complained to Jesus about this in prayer. And she was like, hey, Lord, I wanted to do these big penances. And my spiritual director told me no. And my spiritual director isn't letting me be as holy as I want to be. And Jesus says to her that... being obedient in small things with great love is worth infinitely more than the hardest thing you could possibly do.
Yep.
Because the hardest penance that you can possibly do in living in sackcloth and ashes and eating only bread and water for 40 days, that's impressive, I guess, but it's still just you being hard on yourself.
Yeah.
God's eternal love working in your soul is already infinite. And that same love is present when you're giving up something out of love and praying for someone and offering up intercession, as it is when you're doing a big thing. And so the important thing is to do whatever you do out of love for our Lord and make it like Father Willman said, it's really important. Your advice is very good. Like, something that you can actually do is better than something you try to do and fail.
Exactly. And again, we're doing this so that we can... so we can improve and we can deepen, I should say, not improve, we should deepen our relationship with the Lord. And so, yes, we give up things, and, you know, fasting and abstinence is a good way of kind of reining in our appetites, our irascible appetites and all those things that kind of draw us away from the Lord. But it's also, it has to be something that leads us to the Lord. I always tell people too, like, Jesus condemns the scribes and the Pharisees who fast and abstain so everyone can see them. So, like, don't do a fast or an abstain from something if you're just going to be grumpy all of Lent.
Yeah, like, oh man, I did Exodus 90. It was so hard, dude.
I've been doing cold showers for 40 days. And, you know, it's like, okay, that's great, you know? And I think that,
Exodus 90 is fine. I'm not making fun of Exodus 90. I'm making fun of guys who are... way too happy to tell you about the fact that they're doing Exodus 90.
Correct, right. And, well, I use this example, too, as well. It's like, people, like, you know, the big thing right now is intermittent fasting, and I told a group of guys the other day, I was like, well, the Catholics have been doing it for 2,000 years. And so, yes, great, you do it for the health benefits, right? But maybe we should fast not just for the health benefits, but also because we say, I'm giving this up for reparation for my sins, or for my family, or for my siblings, or for my grandma who's sick, right? Do it, make it spiritual. Don't just do it because you can do, don't do it so you can just basically show off physically or something like that. Do it as a way of deepening your relationship with the Lord. And that goes, even goes back to, you know, it's not even just always just doing something for ourselves. It goes back to those corporal works of mercy, right? The spiritual works of mercy, going to visit the imprisoned. Sorry, shameless plug.
No, I think that's a good circle back. And always works of charity need to go with fasting. And if you're not loving at the same time that you're fasting, then you're not going to benefit from your fasting, says whichever saint homilies.
One of them.
The Office of Readings on Ash Wednesday.
Is that Gregory?
I have no idea. Anyway, it's I promise it's in there. If you guys do the Liturgy Hours, you'll find it.
Yep. Maybe that's a great thing maybe to pick up during Lent. Maybe do the Liturgy of the Hours.
Office of Readings, Night Prayer, solid stuff.
Absolutely.
Very easy to access on ibreviary.com.
Absolutely.
They don't pay me to advertise.
It's true. Sadly.
I know.
They don't have any sponsorships.
They do not.
They should sponsor this podcast.
I would take it. Well, all right. Father Blumen, thank you so much for joining us for the podcast. Any final words to our good and holy parishioners?
I pray for you every day. I know we all pray for you every day. And keep up the good fight. Have a good and blessed Lent. And obviously, if there's anything we can help you with, please let us know.
And please continue to keep all these other projects in your prayers as well. Pray for a success for our Eucharistic pilgrimage at St. Bridget. Pray for the success of this ministry at the Greene County Jail. And even if you're not moved to go and help us out with that, pray for it.
Please,
because they're not inmates, they're
individuals.
Yeah, the people who are there in the jail need your prayers. The people who minister to them need their prayers. Pray for everybody.
Amen. Just pray.
Yeah, right? Just pray, TM.
In the words of St. Padre Pio, pray, hope, and don't worry.
That's right, exactly. All right, y'all. God bless.
God bless y'all.